How many of you have ever heard of the show Extreme Makeover Home Edition? All right, you're all old like me. Good. I didn't know this until literally this morning. Did you guys know they're redoing it right now? There's another, ABC's running it. It started back in January. They're doing another bout with the Extreme Makeover. I contend the only true Extreme Makeover Home Edition is with Ty Pennington. I feel like that's the only real one. Does anybody know, what did they say at the end of every episode? Anybody know? Move that bus, right? It was a big moment. The bus goes all the way. I don't know if this is something to be ashamed of or whatever. Jess and I feel like we watched every one of those and we're like, oh, wow, this is amazing. Like, can you even imagine? Now, I mean, in recent years, there have been stories that have come out that people actually couldn't afford those houses after they were transformed and ended up losing them. That's a little sad, but hopefully they're learning as they go through that process. But in my love for the Extreme Makeover Home Edition, I decided to do something that dads can do, and that is to be really corny, okay? And so we're going to do today Extreme Makeover Home Edition with Jesus. So we're going to just look at this morning, because here's the really awesome thing that took place. If you've never seen this show, what happens is a group of people will go in, they'll find some deserving family. Maybe, you know, they took in some extra kids or had like a sibling who passed and they bring their kids in. For whatever reason, their house is just suddenly too small, they're struggling. These people come in, they literally will completely renovate the house, do additions, and in some cases knock down the entire house and start over again in 7 days. So in 7 days, they completely rehab this entire home. And so as I was kind of thinking about that this week, it kind of got me thinking to this place of like God wanting to do a renovation on our hearts. You know, we think that getting our hearts renovated takes a lifetime, right? I think there are moments where we just surrender our hearts to God and he can start to do something amazing. Now, I want to give you a little bit of biblical background here about the heart. Because when the Bible references the heart, it's not exactly talking about what we talk about today. Like, how many of you have ever heard, follow your heart, right? Well, if they were saying that, they wouldn't be talking about like the whimsical desires of whatever it is that you want to do. In fact, in biblical culture, most of what you did or thought emanated from one of two places. First was your heart, okay? They did not reference your brain. They didn't reference that as like a place where that's where deep thought comes from. They referenced your heart is where deep thought comes from, where your emotions come from, where logic comes from. It's the center part of you that gives life to you. The second place that thought can come from, and some of you will greatly understand this, is the stomach. This was more of the whimsical part of you. So really, if we were making a translation there, that if you were trying to explain to a biblical person what follow your heart means, you'd be saying to them, follow your stomach. Which doesn't sound as good. Like, you know what I mean? Like, you're not getting that as a bumper sticker. Like, follow your stomach. But that's how they would describe it in biblical terms, okay? But this is what we're talking about when God says, I want to overhaul your heart. It's not just the whimsical parts of you. The heart is the center of who you are and who God has called you to be, and it's that he wants to speak to. But I want to go into the book of Proverbs chapter 4. It seems like so much longer, but last week was Father's Day. Remember that? But this part of Proverbs, the first four chapters of Proverbs, is actually a father who is imparting wisdom to a son. And he's speaking all of these things over him, and it kind of comes to this head here in Proverbs chapter 4. And I want to read this with you. It's verses 20 to 27, page 528 in our Pew Bibles. And here's what he says to his son. He says, my child, pay attention to what I say. Listen carefully to my words. Don't lose sight of them. Let them penetrate deep into your heart, for they bring life to those who find them and healing to their whole body. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Avoid all perverse talk. Stay away from corrupt speech. Look straight ahead and fix your eyes on what lies before you. Mark out a straight path for your feet. Stay on the safe path. Don't get sidetracked. Keep your feet from following evil. Now, there are two things that he's speaking to right here. One is about keeping your heart open to let something in, and the other is about guarding your heart to keep things from coming in that shouldn't come in. Now, what should come in is, he says, you need to let the Word of God penetrate your heart. You need to let the teachings of God penetrate your heart. Can I say this to us? it's not enough to let the Word of God penetrate our minds. I heard somebody say, you can miss heaven by 18 inches. You know what that means? It's the difference between having a knowledge of God and having God's Word take root in your heart. It's about 18 inches. And that is a very significant difference. And especially, you know, Paul warned this to Timothy. He said, hey, there'll be times in the future where people will have a vast knowledge of God, but they will deny the power that could make them holy. They're denying this heart work that God wants to do. So he says, you've got to be open, let things into your heart from God, but then you've also got to be very cautious. Because you're living in a world that wants to put things into your heart that are not from God. Can I give you a statement that's not from God? Follow your heart. I don't know who needs to hear that. That's not from God. God doesn't say, whatever you do, you go for it, follow your heart. No, God speaks to us from a plain place of wisdom. And here's the thing that we need to be asking God for. His promise to us is that he would give us the desires of our heart. We read that totally different from what it means. We read, I have a desire in my heart. God will give it to me. That's not what it's saying. It's saying God himself will put desires into your heart so that you long for godly things and not worldly things. So this is so important. But here's what it's speaking to. It says, the health of my heart determines my future. Now, you've probably heard this or read this in other translations where it says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Now, there are going to be a number of references of things we're going to read today, and you need to have this in mind. The Bible was written for Middle Eastern individuals in the desert, okay? We are under a heat advisory because it's 90 degrees today. They're like, that's cute, that's winter, okay? We'll issue a heat advisory when it gets to 130. That's how we do in the desert, okay? So there are a number of references that you need to kind of keep that lens as we're looking at this today, because the ways that he's speaking about these things is to a people who are a nomadic people living in the desert. And when you're in the desert, one of the things you're going to need is what?
Water.
Right? And so he uses this as a reference. You need to let this in. This will be like water. It's nourishing to you. It's a spring to you. Now, it says that this is the reality, though. It will determine the course of your future, whether or not your heart is healthy or not. And these desires that are within you, the things that you are longing for, the things that you are pursuing, are going to determine the path that you ultimately take and where you end up. But then we see this a little bit further, because here's the thing. God knows our hearts. Did you know that? And in fact, there are some really awesome things in Scripture, one of which is King David. He's one of my favorite characters in the Bible. King David is the only person who gets this name, a man after God's own heart, okay? And here's what this looks like. I don't know if you've ever read this before in 1 Samuel. When Samuel goes to anoint the new king of Israel, he goes to the house of Jesse, and Jesse has a bunch of boys. And he says, bring out your sons. And Samuel sees the oldest son, and all I can guess is he must have looked like me because it said he was large and handsome, okay? Okay. That's rude. Samuel sees this guy and he goes, oh man, that has got king written all over it. And God speaks to Samuel, and do you know what he says to him? He says, man judges on the outside, but I see hearts. I see hearts. And he says, I have rejected him. He goes, get somebody else. You know, they go all the way down the line, and it's like, nope, nope, nope. Isn't there anybody else? And they go, well, there's some little shepherd boy out in the middle of the field. Our first description, depending on what translation you're reading, David shows up and just says he was young and ruddy. I don't know what ruddy means, but I'm guessing it wasn't a compliment, okay? And you would look at this guy, and they're all like, what, David? No. And God says, that's got king written on it, because I see his heart. That's a man after God's own heart. And that's what I'm looking for. But God knows the contents of our hearts. And we see this in Jeremiah. God speaks this through the prophet Jeremiah to his people. And he's saying this to them because they've turned away from him. Here's what he says in Jeremiah 17, verses 9 to 10. It says, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Wow. Let me read that again. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. Let me give you the Chris Massey translation. You're not going to fool me. You can fool everybody else. You're not going to fool me. Because everybody else is looking at you from the outside. I see you on the inside. And I come from it from this angle. I know how wicked the human heart is, and that's why I'm watching it. You know, we see in the ministry of Jesus, he says on repeat, you're going back into the Sermon on the Mount, he's telling them, you guys think it's enough to just obey the law and look righteous on the outside, but I'm telling you, I'm looking at your hearts. I'm telling you that every time you disobey the law, it's not just about a disobedience to a rule, it's about a brokenness in your heart. That's what needs to be fixed. And so this is what he's saying. Now, we need to understand, when we read something like this, and God is saying, there's nothing more wicked than the heart. We have to be like, okay, God, why is God saying this? All right? What is the significance of God saying this? We've got to back up a few verses, starting back in verse 5. Here's what it says. This is what the Lord says. Cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans, who rely on human strength and turn their hearts away from the Lord. They are like stunted shrubs in the desert with no hope for the future. They will live in the barren wilderness in an uninhabited, salty land. Sounds great, right? But blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along a riverbank whose roots with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat that we are having today, or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green. They never stop producing fruit. Now, again, let's take our eyes and take a look at this nomadic tribe of Israel that is living in the desert. He's saying that if you are a person who trusts in mere human strength, you are mostly just a worthless little shrub that is growing out of the sand. But if you put your trust in God and allow Him to work in your heart, you become the other thing that you would long for in the desert, a giant tree. And it will produce shade. And this tree is no ordinary tree. It's planted alongside of a riverbank. So even if there's extreme heat and extreme drought, this tree will not have to be afraid because its roots go down deep into the things of God. He's using all of these metaphors to describe how significant it is to be rooted in God. Then God says, I search hearts, I see hearts, and let me tell you, the human heart is the most wicked thing there is. Because one minute, it's desperate, and it says, my only hope is God. And the next minute, it says, I'm good. I trust in myself. Come on, haven't we all experienced that? You know, I was talking with a group of pastors a few weeks ago, and I thought the story he shared really captures just how humanist we are and how much we trust in our own strength. He was in Africa, and they were doing an outreach in Africa, and one of the workers on the team got a migraine, got a headache. And the team is like, oh man, you know, so sister so-and-so, she's got a headache, we're going to have to take care of that. And the pastor from America, right, he's like, well, I think I have some ibuprofen, let's just give, you know, I give her some ibuprofen, well, you know, she'll be fine. They looked at him, and they're like, what do you mean? And you know what they said to him? This is not a matter of medicine. This is a matter of prayer. This is not a matter of medicine. This is a matter of prayer. Do you know, that seems like such a small microcosm of what it means to follow God. But think in these terms. We are so quick to jump to the human answer for everything. I'm guilty. When I get a headache, 1,000 milligrams of ibuprofen. I'm just like, let's go. I don't know how. When does your liver start to get affected, Jess? I don't. Just keep them coming. I want this headache to go away. I might need some caffeine. Like, it's just all these things we're looking at, right? I want to be really clear. I don't want to mess this up in our theology. I'm not speaking against medicine. Medicine is a good thing. I'm grateful for the fact that God has given great wisdom to doctors. That's a fantastic thing, okay? However, we as the people of God, we've started to rely a lot more on our own strength than on the strength of God. And it is exactly that truth that God speaks to. And he says, for those who trust in themselves, they are cursed. They will be struggling forever. Their lives will be just like a little shrub that's in the desert and it means nothing. But he goes, for the people who look beyond human control, human strength, human ability into coming to the place of saying, I need God. They're the ones who are going to have roots that go down into a river. You know, this is a hard take, but please hear me. We in American Christianity tend to only seek God in desperation. Is it any wonder to us that we find ourselves in such desperation? If that's the only time we will get on our faces before the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that God causes every bad thing to happen. There are bad things that happen that are against God's will. I'm not trying to mess up our theology here of God. But the fact that we constantly wait until we have exhausted every other means possible and then throwing up our hands and finally saying, well, there's nothing left to do. I guess we'll pray about it. We've tried everything. Let's pray. Just speaks so clearly to how much we trust in our human strength. Here's the truth. God says a bad heart believes in human strength. That heart needs repair. That heart needs to be restored. That heart needs a makeover. Because, I don't know about you, I realize every day there's a limit to human strength. Do you know, this is amazing to me, we don't even think of this, right? For the years, and I mean at this point we're talking over a centuries of medicine, we cannot cure anything. I mean anything. You get a cold, we can't cure that. We're just like, okay, this will make it seem less bad. Take this. But we still trust in this, and we look at this, and we think of this. God says this is a bad heart, relies only on human strength. And then here's the thing. We need to start examining ourselves and finding, like, how do I look inside my own heart to figure out where my trust is? How do I look in my own heart and try to figure out if I'm relying on God or if I'm relying on man, myself, the people around me? I want to give you five questions here that I think really help to answer this for us. Number one is this. What do you think about the most? What do you think about the most? Your job? Your house? Your kids, your cars, your health, your finances. What is it that you just think about constantly? Followed by kind of number two, what do you worry about the most? Right? What is it that just keeps you in a place of stress that you're worried about? The house, the kids, the cash, your spouse, whatever the case may be. Number three, this. What is your first thought about how to fix a problem? Are you reaching for the ibuprofen, or are you saying, hey, will you pray with me? Are we doing this? Now, again, please hear me. I'm not speaking against medicine, okay? For those of you who don't know, when I was a teenager, I actually had epileptic seizures. I had a seizure disorder. I had to take a lot of medication, and I still had seizures on occasion. But then one day I had an encounter with God, and he healed me miraculously. It's an awesome story. God healed me miraculously of my epileptic seizures. I went home, and I threw my medicine away and never took it again, and I have not had a seizure in 27 years. I'm not anti-medicine. I'm not anti-doctors. I'm not saying that. But I will tell you this. There was no doctor who was going to take away those seizures from me. It took Jesus. And it took a moment of vulnerability to say, God, I know that you're real. Heal me. And he healed me. Now, since then, I've had moments where I've said, God, I know that you're real. You healed me of seizures. You can heal my back. I ended up having back surgery. Okay, I'm not speaking against medicine, but what is our first solution? What is the first thing we do? That indicates a lot. Number four, how bad do things have to get before I involve God? Like we were talking a moment ago about this idea of desperation. How desperate do things have to get before I'm like, okay, God, Jesus, take the wheel. That was good, right? Time for another drink of water. Water. Somebody asked me a few weeks ago, what do you have in there? It's water. Number five is a really big one. Where's the bulk of my time and money being spent? You know, I love Mark Batterson said this. He goes, I can tell you everything about you by looking at your calendar and your checkbook. I can tell you what really matters to you. If I look at your calendar and I look at your checkbook without having a single conversation with you, I can know what's important to you and what's not important to you. It's a reality. Where is our trust? Is it in God? Are we deeply rooted in God? And please hear me, it's not the same as I love God. I want to worship God. I want to give my life to God. That's easy. Talk is cheap. These are moments of assessment where we look at ourselves and we have to ask these hard questions about our hearts, because if our hearts are not right with God, that's significant. And that's why God wants to make this part of us over. Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 11, a verse I'm sure you've heard before. It says, then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Now, in our recitation of this, we often just skip this next line. But listen to it. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and my burden I give you is light. Now, when we recite that, a lot of times we just kind of paraphrase and we're like, you know, well, Jesus said, come to me if you are weary and heavy laden, and he'll put his yoke upon you, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. We totally skip this line where Jesus says, compassionately, as only a father can to his children that he loves, let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and then you'll find rest for your souls. Now, I want to be careful about, again, our theology here. Giving your life to Jesus does not make your life easy. In fact, if I'm being honest, it takes a lot of courage to fully give your life to Jesus and follow him without question. It's not simple. It's not for the faint of heart. So we read this, and in our Western ideology, we're like, yes, Jesus, good, life good after Jesus. Or we think to ourselves, well, there will be no problems if I follow Jesus. I don't know who needs to hear this, but please hear me. People who follow Jesus have problems. In fact, Jesus said this very plainly. In this world, you will have trouble. He said it. Red letter words in your Bible. In this world, you will have trouble. But then he gives a promise. He goes, but take heart. I've overcome this world. I'm going to beat this for you, and we're going to win together. But there is going to be trouble. Well, why is there got to be trouble? If we just give everything to God, then everything should be good, right? It should always be perfect and easy, because everything that God ordains is simple. Read your Bible. It doesn't work that way. But Jesus says, come unto me, all of you who are weary. What makes you weary? What wears you out? Think about it. Doing everything in your own strength. Doing it all by yourself. It's exhausting. And it's this very thing that Jesus is speaking to, echoing exactly what Jeremiah said. Your heart is wicked and detestable if you are trusting in human strength. Because I don't know if you've learned this in your life, there are limits to human strength. And Jesus says, when you've gotten to the edge of those limits and you are just wiped out and exhausted, I'll be there. Come to me. You're worn out. You're weary. You feel like you got nothing left in the tank. I'm here for that moment. But there's a part of this that we can't miss. He says, let me teach you. Again, coming to God doesn't mean, well, okay, well, I'll come to God, I'll surrender to God, I'll lay down my life for God, and then after that, everything is just going to be sunshine and ice cream. No, it won't be. Because Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. But he says, let me teach you. And here's what he says, I want to teach you. And I think it's one of the greatest gifts that God has ever given to his people. You know what it is? Peace that passes understanding. What's he teaching me? That in the chaos, there's rest. In the hurt, in the frustration, in the bitter anguish, there's rest. You, when that heat is beating down on you and the storms are beating against you, you will be that tree that is by the river that digs down deep and has everything you need, and you won't have to be afraid of that stuff. Let me teach you. Let me teach you. And here's the truth. Only Jesus can teach my heart to rest in him. Only him. Listen, I'd love to tell you, if you read some self-help books, you'll be good. You know, watch enough online sermons or pray hard enough and just things will be good. It isn't true. In this world, you will have trouble. But God has overcome this world. So when he says, take my yoke upon you, let me teach you, let me give you rest for your soul, he's not saying, let me make your life easy. Let me make your life uncomplicated. Let me just fix everything. All of your relationships will just be perfect if you trust in me. Your health, perfect if you just trust in me. Your future, perfect if you just... He's not saying that. But he is saying, I will teach you how to have peace that goes beyond any circumstance. That no matter what you face, you will just sit back and say, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I've got Jesus and I'm good. Church, we're going to go back into worship in just a few moments here. And I saved this moment because there are times we need to respond to God. There are times when we need to say yes to God, where he wants to do a work on our hearts. He says, let me do a makeover on your heart. Do you know what has to happen in that show before the makeover happens? Everything those people have has to be removed. Everything they have has to get out of the house, has to be completely swept out, cleaned out. Everything has to be removed before they can even begin to work. I think the same is true for us. We need moments with God where we say, Lord, come in and clean my house out. Clean out the hurt. Clean out the brokenness. Clean out what I thought I wanted. Clean out what I think I need. Clean out my trust in self. Clean out my trust in others. Clean out my dependency on others. Make over my heart so that I can fully rely on you. That's something only Jesus can do. But as we get into worship, I want to invite you to do something. Will you come empty your heart? Just lay it all out. God, here's my heart. I empty it for you so that you can rebuild it and make it what you want it to be. And I'll leave anything that you don't want back into my heart on this altar. You can have it. I won't take it back. I won't pick it back up. I won't stuff it back inside. I will leave it there, and it's yours to keep. I want to give you my heart. So I want to invite you to stand as we get ready to get back into this moment of worship. I want to invite you to respond. We were teaching Summer Blast a couple weeks ago, and I love our teaching our kids. There are a couple ways that you can respond to God. One is with your hands raised, which is just a sign of surrender that says, God, I give you everything. Just like those who have no protection over themselves, I extend my hand and I say, God, here I am. You can have it all. Another way is to come and to just kneel before God, realizing this is the King of the universe I'm praying to. This is the King of all creation that I'm crying out to. How can I not kneel before a King? But I want to invite you to come and to respond in some way, and I encourage you to do this. Lay your hearts down for Jesus. Let's respond to him this morning.